regularly pray for people that you don't like. He knows that this is going to be difficult. This is not really easy for us to do. But when we do that, it transforms us, and it transforms our prayer life. It transforms our understanding of God. And Jesus talks about what it means to be blessed and what it means to be someone who hungers after God and His righteousness. And this morning, we're going to end up with kind of a test, a litmus test of what it means to be a true disciple. And so Jesus is going to give us these three areas of our life that we can understand how we can test our lives to say, am I really a disciple of His, or am I just part of the crowd? Now, Jesus, again, He's talking, He's preaching to a large number of people. And some of those people were true disciples. Some of those people were going to follow Jesus the rest of His life. And some people were just there to see what they could get. Some people treated Him like He was, you know, the free food that He was going to feed them. They treated Him like the one who was just going to heal their bodies. And lots of people come to God in that same mindset, that same purpose. They want to see what they can get out of God, rather than the relationship that He offers. And so today, I want us to look at these sets of verses and see what it is that we can look in our lives, or how we can look in our lives and see, are we really disciples, or are we just part of the crowd who wants to see what Jesus can give us? So this morning we're going to pick up in verse 13. We're going to see that Jesus comes to the end of the sermon, and our goal today is to get you to a place where you're going to live out your life as a true disciple. And so I want you to, as I read through this and as we work through this morning, I want you to look at your life and examine your own life and say, am I hitting these marks? You're not going to be perfect. I know that. I'm not perfect. I mess up all the time. But we should hit these marks more time than not. So let's read. Jesus teaching, He says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false teachers or false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So this morning, if you break these down, these three paragraphs down, I think that they are three ways for us to see, are we a true disciple? And the first way we see if we are a true disciple is if we go through the narrow gate. Jesus says the narrow gate is how you get to Him, not the broad gate. And so he's gonna use this analogy, and he's gonna talk about the differences in between these. And he talks about the fact that the narrow gate is difficult and the broad gate is a lot easier. It doesn't mean that the broad gate means that there's no issues in life, that there's no troubles in life. That's not the case. But he wants us to understand that if you go through the narrow gate, it's going to be difficult. And if you go through the narrow gate, that means that you go through Christ himself. What is the way you think you're getting to heaven? Jesus puts to bed all of these ideas that God is, if you want to use an analogy, that God is on a mountaintop, and all of these different religions, Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism, they're just trying to reach the God at the top. They're just taking the different paths. And Jesus puts that argument to rest. He says, no, there aren't different paths to me. There's only one. You've got to go through the narrow gate. See, going through the wide gate means that it's there doesn't have the troubles. There's not the oppression. There's not the rigor of living the Christian life, or the rigor of being the way that a discipleship, living the way that a disciple should live. So Jesus tells us you need to count the cost of being a disciple. You need to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of him. And so he's gonna give us examples at other times in Scripture, particularly in passages where they come to him and say, I want to be your follower. And Jesus says, well, birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. The wildlife is in better condition than I am. Foxes have holes that they can go in, but I have nothing. You really want to follow me? Because when you follow me, you live the same type of life that I live. It makes people pause and say, well, do I want to live like Jesus does? Another one says, hey, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple, but I've got to take care of some things first. And Jesus says, well, you know, if you rather take care of those things, you can't be my disciple. I want to live my life first. I want to do some things. I want to have some experiences. I want to sow my oats. And then I'm going to come and follow you. And Jesus says, well, either you follow me or you don't. So Jesus says, you need to count the cost of being a disciple. You need to count the cost if you are going to really follow Jesus. You have to go through the narrow gate. And so Jesus is putting up these gates first. And it's interesting that the gate comes before the road. Jesus says in order to be on the road, you have to go through the gate. Now, you may think, no big deal. But let's take that analogy. How do we get on the road to begin with? How do we get on the road to discipleship? How do we get on the road to being a disciple and following after Jesus? You first got to go through the gate. Who is Jesus himself? In the book of John, there are several I am statements. In one of those, Jesus says, I am the gate. And I don't know if he has that same analogy in mind here, but Jesus is the only way you can get on the road to salvation. John chapter 14, or chapter 6, no, it's John chapter 14, says, verse 6 says, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Paul's going to reiterate that. The gospel messages reiterate that. The apostles tell us that in their letters. And time again, we come to the truth. We come to the foundational point of Christianity, that the only way to know God is to first go through Jesus. So Jesus says, you decide which one you want to do. Do you want to choose the oppression and the rigors of discipleship? The narrow gate is difficult. Or do you want to go through the broad gate? Jesus knows that his following is not going to appeal to very many people. That's why there's a wide gate. That's why it's broad. That's why life seems to be easier, and we think it's more fun on the other way. And we see Jesus saying, no, I want to give you some perimeters of life. I want to give you some boundaries. I want to give you some things that if you stick within these bounds, if you stick within these perimeters, you will find life. life. Broad is the way to destruction. Broad is the way to eternal death. But instead, Jesus says, if you go through the narrow gate, you will find ultimate salvation. Again, this is not works-based. This is not you be good. This is not you act in a certain way. This is not all those things that some religions teach, that if I just please God, then he's going to love me. No. You go through the gate first before you get to the road. And you got to go through Jesus first before you get to any kind of work. So Jesus says, narrows the gate. And I wonder, have you gone through the gate? Have you made it through the gate? Have you gone through Jesus? Have you found salvation? Have you found discipleship? Have you found a life worth living in him? If not, today's the day to do that. If not, today's the day for you to give your life to him, to stop trying to do works, to stop trying to live the perfect life, but to go through the gate. And that gate is Jesus. So Jesus says, the first test of your discipleship is, have you come through me? The second test is that he's going to talk about the fruit you have, the way you live your life. Do you have good fruit? And it's mixed in with this warning that he gives. He says, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers. Because sometimes they look like good teachers. Sometimes they look like they have truth. Sometimes they look like they have life to give. But in reality, they don't. They have death. And they have destruction. He said they're just wolves who dress themselves up in nice woolly sheep's clothing. They try to blend in, but they're not. He goes on to talk about fruit, and he says, you know, good trees make good fruit. Bad trees make bad fruit. You're going to get the good kind of fruit off of a good kind of tree. You will never get a pecan off an oak tree. They just don't work that way. I've got 5 oak trees in my yard, and I could wait for the rest of my life for pecan to fall out of one of those, and it's never going to happen. Because oak trees don't make pecans. You can plant an orange tree and thirst and hunger and wait for apple juice and apples to come from that tree, and it's never going to happen because apples don't come from orange trees. And so Jesus is saying, look, you're going to know people by the kind of things they do, by the kind of fruit that they give off. They may be saying, I'm an apple tree, and they keep making oranges. I'm a pecan tree, and all that falls is acorns. And Jesus is saying, you look at people's lives, and you know if they're really a disciple or if they're not. A few weeks ago, we talked about that passage that says, judge not, or you will be judged in this way. And we came down to the fact that doesn't mean that we lose all sense of logical inspection. That doesn't mean that we can't look at someone and hear what they say and look at what they do and realize, is this good tree or a bad tree? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. And so he's saying, beware of these people that come around in sheep's clothing, but really they want to destroy you. It's interesting that Satan, our adversary, he usually, when he's trying to get something off on people, he usually has a little bit of truth in there, but it's changed just enough that it sounds right, but in reality it's wrong. Think about the garden. Think about in chapter 3 of Genesis. He comes and he goes, well, did God really say that you were going to die? Didn't he just say, don't eat? Or did he really say that? There are times in Matthew where the other Gospels where Satan will quote Scripture out of context to try to get Jesus to do things. And when it comes down to it, Satan is a counterfeit. Satan wants to give you something. He wants to show himself to be in one way, but in reality, you look at what comes from the situation and it's bad fruit. He's saying, you're going to know people by their fruit. And so I want to ask you, what kind of fruit are you giving off? When you look at your life, are there fruit? Is it fruit consistent with a disciple? Or is it fruit consistent with someone who does not really know God? Maybe you know things about God. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you've got a few things that you may do that are Christian in context or Christian to other people, but in reality, you don't know God and you don't really bear fruit consistent with a disciple. Do you seek after God? Do you spend time with God, reading His Word and in prayer? Do you share your faith with other people? Are you someone who wants to make disciples? Do you love the unlovable? Do you live out the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, they'll know you're mine if you have the fruit. They'll know you're mine. They'll know you, my disciple, if you have the fruit. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? Real transformation is the test. Real transformation is how do you impact the kingdom of God? And we are to be fruit inspectors. We need to inspect our own fruit. Am I giving off the fruit of the Spirit? Am I living in a way that pleases God? Am I living in a way in accordance to His Word? Or am I just someone who does a few things? Maybe I show up at church. Maybe I even read my Bible from time to time. But if you look at my fruit, it's not good fruit. My relationships are not loving relationships. My relationships are not relationships that reflect God. The things I do, the what I say, they're not consistent with a disciple. And the thing is, maybe you are just a wolf in sheep's clothing. You've done all you can to look like everybody else. But in reality, the fruit you bear is not consistent with what it means to be a disciple. So Jesus has given us two tests. Have you gone through the narrow gate? Does your life look like fruit that a disciple would bear? And then He's going to give us a final test. And I think it's the greatest test of all. And He says, you want to know if you're a disciple? Do you obey the will of the Father? Do you obey the will of the Father? Do you do what God calls you to do? I think too often we are hearers of the word and not doers. James cautions us of this. James warns us, hey, don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. In other words, don't just listen. Don't just hear a sermon. Don't just take in God's word, but let it affect your life. Be transformed by it. Be conformed to the word of God and let your life change and be obedient to the word of God. Don't just listen to it. Don't just know what you're supposed to do, but do it. And so Jesus says, do you do the will of the Father? Just because you profess Christ doesn't mean you know Him. This is some of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. Some of the scariest stuff, because it's people who you think would be Christians, people who you would think would be disciples, and Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Let me read them to you again. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. On that day, being judgment day, when it's time to answer for what you've done, and when it's time to say, I'm a disciple, I've lived my life in only in God's grace and through Jesus and faith in him, or I tried to do it my way. On that day, he says, many's going to say to me, hey, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? This isn't just talking about God. This is doing things on God's behalf. Driving out demons is not some flippant thing. And the next one, didn't we do miracles in your name? I don't know about you, but I'm not exactly known for the miracles I do. Nobody's lining up for me to heal them. And then he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreaker. These verses freak me out. If I'm being honest with you, they freak me out. Because Jesus is saying, hey, you can look like a disciple. You can say all the right things. You can be a great preacher. You can, again, the word prophesy has a dual meaning, not just to be able to tell something that will happen in the future, but a major part of prophesying was just speaking on behalf of God. It's really something that I do week to week where I'm speaking on behalf of God because of what his word says, and I'm trying to communicate that to you. So it's there's an aspect of prophesying that is preaching. And so he can say, look, you can be the greatest preacher. You can preach the greatest messages. You can have a huge following. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people can hear you week after week after week. You can drive out demons. You can do miracles and still not know God. Now, maybe that doesn't freak you out. But it freaks me out that on the day of judgment, there may be people that I've respected. There may be people whose names I heard of and said, man, God, I want to be able to speak like that person. I want to be able to communicate your gospel in a way that transforms life like that person. I want to be able to do the things and be a pastor and love his people the way that person does. And on that day, it's very possible that God will say, who are you? Wait, I don't know you. I don't care that you talked about me to thousands of people. I don't care that you told demons about me. I don't care that you did things in my name. I don't know you because we don't have a relationship. Which goes back to the first thing, enter through the gate. Jesus is saying you can do all the works you want. If you don't go through the gate, if you don't go through him, in the end, God says, I don't know you. God is a relational God, and he wants to know you and wants you to know him. And in the end, you can do all the things you want to do, but if you're not following what God tells you to do, if you're not doing the will of the Father, God does not know you. You are not his child. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter if you have the keys to open a door and lock up, no matter if you hear so much that everybody knows that that is your seat, doesn't matter how many things you do, if it's not what God has called you to do, he doesn't know you. If it's not what God tells you to do, he doesn't know you. So if good preaching is not proof of God's will, if casting out demons is not proof of God's will, what is? It's obedience. Obedience is proof of God's will. When you read his word and he tells you to do something, do you do it? Do you bear the fruit we talked about? Are you obeying God? And are you giving off the good kind of fruit? God's not impressed with words. God is not impressed with anything I say. He wants what I say to match the way I live. He wants what you say to match the way you live. He wants your actions to reflect your verbal confession. In other words, he wants you to do what you say. Are you doing that? I'm afraid that one day, when Judgment Day comes, there's going to be lots of people who were members of a church, of good churches, with good pastors, who preach their heart out, people who may have been teachers, people who have done so many things for God's glory, and he will say, I don't know you. And that breaks my heart, because I hope it's none of you. But in the end, I don't know. Only you do. And so in this time, as Jesus comes to the end of his message and he says, look, you need to build your house on the rock, not on the sand. In other words, build your life on this whole message I've preached. Build your life on the foundation of God and God alone. I want to call you to live your life on the foundation of God, obeying his will, bearing fruit. And the only way we do that is to go through Jesus. Yes, we're going to have hardship. Yes, we're going to have rigors. Yes, we're going to have oppression. But the wide gate leads to eternal destruction. The narrow gate leads to eternal life. So I don't know where you are today. But I hope throughout this message you've looked at your life. You've inspected your fruit. You've thought about your relationship with God. You've thought about, am I obedient or do I do what I want to do? Do I live out the Sermon on the Mount or do I just do what I want to do? Maybe I show up to church. Maybe I give. Maybe I teach. Maybe I do all kinds of things. But in reality, I'm just wearing a nice sheep suit. Today, will you get that right? Today, will you go through the narrow gate? Today, will you find Jesus? And as Chris plays, I want you to have an opportunity to respond to God. If you need to give your life to him, let's talk about it. Maybe if you don't understand what that is, we could spend some time talking through those things. Maybe you need to talk to God about your obedience. Maybe you need to talk to God about the fruit you bear. But whatever you do, respond to God in light of his word so that you can be obedient, you can be a disciple, that you can have that relationship he wants us all to have. Will you stand and respond to God? Father God, I thank you that you are a holy, wonderful God. That you have offered us salvation through your Son. That we've had a chance to hear that truth. God, I pray that you would continue to reverberate your word in our hearts throughout this week. That this message would be constantly on our mind of do I actually live like a disciple? Or am I really just a poser? Do I bear the fruit of a disciple, or is it someone who's just a false fake? Do I do your will, or do I seek to do my own? God, speak to us. May your Holy Spirit continue to speak to us and to teach us to bring to mind your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Next week, we're going to start a new series. I've called it Positive Obedience, or I'm calling it Positive Obedience. We're going to do it. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, there's a pretty important section of scripture called the Ten Commands. And so we're going to look at those, and we're going to look at those in a positive light, not just don't do this, but what does it mean if I don't do that? How should I live my life instead? And so next week, we're going to start with having no other gods before him. And so I'm excited about that. I hope that God speaks to you through that. But today, as we end and we're responding to God in prayer, let's also respond to him in song, and let's sing this last song together.